OU, a very big Texas, thank you for your focused and intense prayers for our 16 days of ministry in Western Kenya. This was my 11th trip to Kenya and the 15th trip to the continent of Africa. When I went first time to Africa 20 years ago, Kenya, with Albert Fairweather, in between, in the middle of my journey, I told him, I cannot continue this anymore. I will stop. I'm quitting. I felt so ashamed that as a servant of Lord, I told him that. Then he told me, he was a very wise man, a very mature man, and a great servant of God, great heroic spirit. He has told me that even though his name is Albert Fairweather, he can be a thunderstorm. And only such a person could initiate that kind of work in the remote tribal villages of Kenya. And I do not know why he called me to join him. I am not a down under Aussie like him. I am not tough and rough like him. I am not a risk taker like him. But he told me and my brother that you Korean brothers must come to Africa to preach the gospel. I know you are enjoying the good fellowship of the American and Indian and Korean and English believers all around the world, but it is time for you to come with me to Africa. That was a kind of very powerful and commanding words. And he said, the Africans need to hear the gospel from a known white person. And all the Indians in Africa are Gujaratis and Punjabis, rich businessmen, all of them who have come from Hindu background. The Africans have no idea about Indian Christians. And about the gospel and Christianity, they know that it is the white man's religion. And the Kenyans are very grateful to the missionaries who have labored among them. As a British colony, they learned English very well. So like in India, in most parts of Kenya, when you travel, you can converse with people, at least in the basic English language, because most of them have learned English one way or the other. So 20 years ago, I took that challenge and went with him and more than 7 weeks stayed in a tent, traveling to various villages. And in the middle of the night, I would get up and I would cry. No communication, no food. I mean, we were eating, but not any good, very nutritious food. And water was very much rationed. And only once in 5 days, we could take a kind of a bath, if we can call it a bath. It was just, you know, washing or with a sponge, cleaning your body. That was all. No running waters, and the toilets were horrible, pit toilets. And I couldn't take it. And that's why I told him that I'm quitting, I'm going back. My heart was very much broken. And to call my wife, I had to go 37 kilometers. And who will take me in those rough roads? Albert is tough. And if I tell him that, he would say, Alex, I'm tired of driving and I cannot take you 37 kilometers just to speak to your wife. Then you know what he told me? When I leave Australia, I tell my wife, consider me dead for 6 months. That was the power of his commitment. I told him, I don't have that commitment. But I prayed, I cried, I agonized. And in the night, he told me, both of us will pray. And in the morning, if you still decide, if you have decided to go back, I will make arrangements for you to reach Nairobi Airport, change your ticket and go back. But give it a try. The Lord has sent you. The Lord has called you. And the Lord has sustained you all these years. And the Lord is opening a new chapter in your life. So bear with me and we will pray. So we prayed together. When we went, I went to my tent. He went to inside his small caravan, small Hilux Jeep. And he slept. He takes some kind of pills for to sleep. And he's very tired in his old age. And also, you know, driving in those rough roads, his body becomes very tired. But I couldn't sleep, but I continued whole night in prayer because that is what he told me to do. And in between, he was gracious and he took me to those 37 kilometers. No, we drove. He said, if you want to talk to your wife, you can. And barely she could hear what I was saying. And she told me, I'm very saddened to hear this, that you are coming back. That you cannot continue. And she said, only you know the situation there. So you decide accordingly. And I prayed all night. I have never prayed like that. And morning 5:30, I knocked. I came out of my tent. Usually, Brother Albert comes and calls me because in the surroundings, there can be dangers and animals and snakes. So he comes and unzips the tent. The Australians know how to pitch good tents and to be safe. So usually he comes and he does that. But that morning I ventured out and I knocked on his door at the door of the van. And he woke up and he said, Alex, it's only 5:30. I know we cannot sleep late, but still you can sleep another hour. I said, no, I couldn't sleep. I have good news for you. I'm not going back. We will continue this journey. And that was a go for the next 3 weeks. It was a real go. And we could see great and wonderful and amazing things what God could do through us in those days. Now, but in between, I still decided when I said goodbye to him after those tough 7 weeks. When I got into the plane, in my heart, I said, probably I will not go back to this country again. But the Lord had a different plan, and that is the country where I have gone more than any other country in my visit. And that is a country I would like to go again and to preach the gospel, because our ways are, God's ways are not our ways. His plans are so different. He's such a majestic God, a great and wonderful God, God of integrity, God of generosity, God of sovereignty. And when we commit our lives, our ministry, our future, our safety, everything into his hand, he is sufficient to meet all our needs and to empower us mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally, and he is able to see us through. Many of us through various circumstances of life, not exactly like mine, we have proved it and we have seen that being proved in the life of many of our fathers and mothers and many who have gone before us. But through various circumstances of life, we have seen that. But it is very difficult at times for us to wholeheartedly commit ourselves, as we have been singing, may I be willing, Lord, to share thy cup of grief and to take the cross and follow thee. And that is exactly what he has told us. And to some extent, the Lord is helping us as an assembly to be involved in his work and in his mission. The exact details and the paths and the ways through which he is sending and leading us probably will be different, but we all are together serving the Lord. So thank you very much for standing with us to make things happen for God's glory. And your prayers and your encouragement have been a tremendous source of motivation for us. I'm also reminded about Paul's testimony, even though I cannot say that to that depth and intensity. I wish I could repeat it, Philippians 1:12. Brethren, I want you to know that whatever things have happened to me have been for the advancement and the progress of the gospel. Whatever things have happened to us, happened to me, it has caused the advance and the progress and the furtherance of the gospel. After 45 years of serving him, I don't want to claim that like Paul claimed it, but the Lord has blessed me richly in his ministry and in his word and in fellowship with God's people around the world. You know, last year, as I was getting, I'm no more a handsome young man, right? So as I was getting into my particular stage of life, I was thinking and I was planning some different things. And I told my wife that I did not know whether people would call me and invite me to minister in other parts of the world as they used to, because they know probably that I have done, you know, for the last many years. And my wife also said, yeah, I do not know how long you can do it, but as long as the Lord wants you to do, you do it. And she encouraged me. And I had my own questions and thoughts in my life, you know, some question marks. But it is from last year that the Lord opened more ways for me to go to other places where I have never gone before. And these are miraculous ways from people I have never seen, people who have heard about me or known me. And they extended their right hand of fellowship and wanted me to join with them. For example, Montenegro and Moldova. These are, you know, and also from places where I have gone, more encouragement, more invitation started coming after I had my own clever ideas about my future plans. And that was a tremendous eye-opener to me. And the Lord reminded me strongly again that he is the one who calls, he is the one who sends, he is the one who keeps you safe, he is the one who supplies, and he is the one who stops at the right time. So until that time, your clever ideas will not work in God's kingdom. It is God's kingdom, and it is God's agenda. And the kingdom agenda will go on, whether we cooperate it with or not. So that was a great eye-opener and a reassurance and a reaffirmation about God's plan and purpose in my life, that his grace is sufficient. And thank you as families, as individuals, as an assembly, standing with me in prayer and releasing me to do the work to which the Lord has call me. I know that sometimes some of you may be wondering that, you know, I'm not doing much here, that I'm doing elsewhere. Probably, you know, that is how the Lord has orchestrated my ministry. And even when I got back after those 15 days of ministry, I had from the Korean evangelist had sent me a long list of questions to be answered. So there are people like that who wants help, and I have made available to them to help them. So there are so many things behind the scenes that are happening in writing and in counseling and being in touch with the church at large as a minister at large of the gospel to help and to reach out to others, to equip people. When I was in Kenya, one brother wrote to me from another part of the world that, Alex, I know that, you know, by the way, Kenya is one of the countries in the world where you have the maximum freedom for the gospel. Maximum freedom. You can walk into a prison, to a police station, to a restaurant, to a bus station, to a government office, distribute tracts and pray with them. They welcome you. And they are very respectful, very polite, and very passive, and very friendly, very nice people. Even though there are crimes and atrocities in the slums and also in the cities, as you go interior to the tribal villages, you know, it is safer, and the people are very humble. They are very poor, but at the same time, they are very joyful. The last 2 weeks, we were singing with them. The Luo group, the Lui group, and the Maasai group, the beautiful rhythmic dance in their worship. It's all such a joyful experience. And even though it is tough and rough at times, the Lord sustained us and blessed us. And special greetings to you from Jacob and Susan Varghese, Happy and Susie, commended from North Dallas Bible Chapel 16 years ago. They left their job and everything and went to Kenya to serve the Lord. And they have been instrumental along with the African brothers in planting 7 new churches in Western Kenya. So Western Kenya, when I say it, is more towards the Uganda border, very remote village churches. 7 of them was already there, and Brother Babu Kunyuman and I have visited some of those churches before, but 7 of them are kind of brand new. And the reason they wanted us to go was to help and to teach, to conduct some marriage seminar, to teach the elders, to equip the deacons, to preach the gospel along with them, and to have special studies for the young people. And you know, the most amazing thing, the most encouraging thing is that in spite of their poverty and all the problems and all the inconveniences they have, in every assembly where we went, there are at least a group of dynamic young men and women. Those who know the language well, I mean English well, those who have good comprehension. And 1 week in Happy's house, every morning, 16 of them come. Can you believe that? Every morning, 16 of them or 17 of them, below 30 years of age, they come at 6:40. And then they take their seats there, and 7 to 7:45, there is a Bible class for them, all of them. Most of them are very regular. And after the Bible class, some of them go to school, some of them go to the field to work, you know, toil some works. Some of them have very small business in the villages. Some of them works in factories and in workshops, you know, and very tough life, but they all come. And the book they were studying was the Epistle to the Hebrews, one of the most majestic document in the New Testament. So Happy told me, Uncle, you will be teaching this for the next 1 week with them. That means I have to get up early morning, get ready. And in that house where we were put, you know, because of security issues, 3-4 locks, and he showed me how to operate those locks. So every morning by 6 o'clock, I will get up and get ready and open those locks and, you know, then make everything ready, and they will come. And the thing which I wanted to share with you was that the person who translated for me, maybe in his early mid-20s, he's a Muslim convert, came to know the Lord 1 year ago. And the meticulously perfect way in their language, he translated my classes on the book of Hebrews. I salute him. 1 year from a Muslim background, the comprehension of the book of Hebrews. I still struggle, you know, with the book of Hebrews. And I believe that is God's supernatural way of equipping them in their need. Then there was a drug addict, another young man, Boniface, and comes from a very rough background. And Brother Happy has mentored him quite well. And his in-depth knowledge of the scriptures really amazed me. And these young men, they spend a lot of time talking with me. And, they wanted to get equipped more and more. And finally, they said, we know that you have written several books and we want to translate one book. We have been discussing it, Biblical Principles of Leadership, because that is one of the greatest need we have. And maybe a couple of other booklets too. And some of them have that book. And even before we left, Brother Brian, another young brother, he came and he is going to be there with Happy for some time and to translate that book. And, in between he contacted us as we left him and went to Nairobi. He said, I'm really enjoying translating that book. And we pray and hope the Lord will give us the resource so that it can be printed and it can be circulated among them in their own language. So we are partnering as an assembly in the progress of the gospel in the front line, in various types of ministries around the world, through many of us directly going through our prayer, through our support, and through our giving, through our own missionaries whom we have sent and commended. And we praise God for these great and wonderful privileges. We have been studying about the nation Israel, you remember, 4 months ago, in the first part of the series which I have been doing, Israel as a miracle nation, you know. And I gave one message, and I would like to continue that for the rest of the time and would finish it, God willing, next week. Now, when we say we study about Israel, as I have told you, it is not to make sensational prophecy and to, you know, pull things from the newspaper and to show that this is what is happening now. That is not the intention. I know many of the things that are happening in Israel in the past and in the present in the nation Israel, definitely, I believe, have some kind of prophetic significance, and it is casting shadows for what is to come in the future. But when we study about Israel, actually, we are not simply studying about Israel, but about Israel's God. That is the revelation. That is the amazing truth. When we read about the story of Exodus and Moses, is it really the story of Moses? No. It is the story of Moses' God. When we read about the terrible ordeal through Job went through in the book of Job, is it really all about Job? No. It is about Job's God. Is it really our testimony, our experience? Is it really about you? No. You know, some of you have personally shared, some of you sisters, some of you brothers, you have personally shared some of the desolations of your life. And I purposely use that word, desolations, you know, forsaken by others, having nobody in your life and going through tough and difficult times in life, not knowing what the future holds for you. And that is true of some of our sisters here, we know. But this is what I have encouraged them, that not simply my words or a word of counsel. The encouragement is that your life story is the story of your God. The Lord has begun a good work in you, and he will complete that work for his glory and for your blessing. That is what it is. Whether it is our sickness, whether it is our loneliness, whether it is our financial difficulties, family issues and problems, difficulties with children, whatever it is, our God is a sovereign God. He knows everything. He controls everything. There is nothing impossible with him. So he wants us to commit ourselves to him so that he can prove his greatness and his goodness in our life. And that is the reason he sovereignly chose the nation Israel. It is not about Israel. It is for his glory. So we looked at the Israel's past, the sovereign election of Israel, how God miraculously chose them from the nations to be a kingdom of priests for him, and how they failed, and what is happening to them in the present. And today we will look what will happen to them in the future. So in relation to their future, what is going to happen to them? So shall we turn to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Book of Romans and chapter 11. Now we all are very familiar with the book of Romans, but I should again repeat that the book of Romans is probably the most significant piece of literature the Lord would ever commission his most prolific apostle to write. It's such a tremendous book that has altered the course of history. And as we know, the theme of the book is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Because religions are all after the righteousness of man. In every religion, in every creed, in every faith, all they are interested is their own righteousness. Now, as human beings, as persons in our own life, we all have a tendency to show ourselves righteous. And we have our own standard of righteousness. Now, those of us who were born and brought up in India, we always talk about our Indian culture and the righteousness which is a part of that culture, the etiquette, manners, and the respect for older people and the, you know, the love for our parents, all those things. There is nothing wrong in that. And we have seen the great and wonderful things in this culture where the Lord has brought us and planted us, and this has become our home. So every culture, every family, we all have an inclination toward our own righteousness. That is why sometimes even when we fail and fall, we try to justify ourselves. You know, we try to excuse, because that is the human propensity to have our own righteousness. And that is the foundational, fundamental problem with man and with religions, with isms, with cults and with philosophies, and with all the world views. Man's righteousness, man's ability, his humanistic potence and power, his ability to do, and he doesn't need God. But the book of Romans turns all that round. That is, there is only one righteousness that is acceptable to God, whether in a sinner or in a saint. That is the righteousness which God gives. So the revelation of the righteousness of God is the theme of the book of Romans. So initially we have, from the first chapter, we have the need of the righteousness of God, and that is because of the sin of man. Then there is the manifestation of the righteousness of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then Paul uses the technical word, the imputation of the righteousness of God and the impartation of the righteousness of God. Then we come to chapter 12, that beautiful chapter. Most of us know the first few verses by heart. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, you know, present yourself as a living sacrifice. What about the righteousness of God? The great theme, has it shifted? No. It is again talking about the application of the righteousness of God in our daily life. But in between chapters 9 through 11, very difficult chapter for many of us to understand. He talks about Israel. He talks about church. He talks about the deliverer coming from Zion. He talks about the blindness of Israel. He talks about, Israel being rejected, cast out, and then will be reconciled again. And he talks about the fullness of the Gentiles, the salvation of the Gentiles, all those difficult theological doctrinal concepts. So how does the righteousness fit into those dispensational chapters of 9 to 11? That is, it is the vindication of the righteousness of God in history. That is, to every man and woman in history, to every person in history, God will vindicate his righteousness and he will stand exalted and glorified in the history of Israel, in the history of the church, and also in the history of the human race. So the vindication of the righteousness of God in the history of Israel. Because even though God selected them, chose them, elected them, they became unfaithful to God. So has that defeated God's plan? No. God stands vindicated in everything what he does. He saved all of us and made us his children. Some of us, we were not able to do well in our Christian life and in our commitment to him. Has that thwarted his plan and purpose for us? No. He stands vindicated in saving you and in saving me, in spite of who we are. So those things are unimaginable for us, incomprehensible for us, unfathomable for us, and inscrutable for us. But at the same time, it is nothing before the omnipotent, majestic, sovereign God. So let us see, we will begin here and we will complete it, God willing, next week. Chapter 11, verse 25 to 27, Israel's future and how God will vindicate his plan for Israel. For Romans 11, beginning in verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. So that is the present situation of the nation of Israel. That is, as a nation, they have rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They have not accepted him. They have totally rejected him. And the reason is, they have a spiritual blindness that has affected them. Now, KJV and NKJV has translated that word as, blindness in part. But probably a better translation, as in most of the modern new translation, it is the hardening of the heart. Their heart has been hardened. So partial hardening has happened. The word is porosis, means the thickening of a skin, thick skin, what we normally call a callus. So that callous kind of experience, hardening. That is why all the new translations have used the word hardening. That is probably a better translation of that word. A hardening has happened. As a result of that, their spiritual perception is lost concerning the Messiah. They are blind. They are ignorant. They cannot really see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ because of the hardening. And as a hardening, spiritual blindness has happened to them. Now, this hardening or spiritual blindness is not the spiritual blindness we see in people around the world. Many people, very nice people, innocent people, good people, but they are spiritually blind because they do not know about the gospel. They have never heard or understood the truth. But that is not the case with Israel. This blindness is because is a judicial blindness. That means this blindness is as a result of God's judgment for rejecting the Messiah. And because they rejected the Messiah, God has allowed them and God has given them over to a spiritual hardening and a spiritual blindness for a time. Judicial blindness as a part of God's judgment. There is an application there that after people are exposed to the truth and the gospel and the knowledge of God continually, and once they continue to reject it and say no to it, there may be a judicial hardening and blindness that can happen in their life also. I'm not talking about the innocent people who have not heard the gospel or not have not understood the gospel, or those who are just seeking, those who are just barely exposed to the truth. No. In many parts of the world, there are people, look at this country, that is from their birth, they are exposed to the gospel. They have heard, they grew under the sound of the gospel. But look at the unrighteousness, the immorality that is increasing even in this country, in this society, even in this so-called evangelical arena. The reason can be that it can be a judicial blindness. That is, after a group or a person or a community or a nation, after it constantly denies the truth and the light of the gospel constantly and continually, God will give them over to a hardening, as in the case of Pharaoh, judicial blindness. Now, in the case of Israel, we read, it has happened to them, blindness in part, not full. That means there are still some people. It is in part, not complete, and not universal. There are still many Jews around the world who believe in the Lord, who turn to the Lord. That is the meaning of in part, not universal, not every individual Jew, but generally speaking, majority, but in part, they are in that blindness. But that blindness, God who caused that blindness through judicial blindness, God will vindicate his plan for Israel by reconciling them back to him, by redeeming them, and by restoring them. The next two verses and the verse 25, God willing, we will look in detail next week. God is sovereign. God of sovereignty, God of majesty, God of integrity, God of generosity. And we know whom we have believed. And he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel and the privilege thou hast given to us to take that gospel to different parts of the world and to pray for your servants and to support them in the work of the Lord. We thank you that as a church family, we are able to do that to some extent, and we thank you for some of the little local outreach ministries we were able to do, even in recent days through VBS. We think of those little ones and some teenagers who have come to know the Lord as their Savior. And we know that it is not easy to carry on a follow-up ministry among all of them. But we commit them to you and we pray that thou may give us opportunities to reach out to them and to lead them to more Christian maturity and to more discipleship and to bring them to a full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for all families who are going through special needs and issues. We commit them to you. Pray for those who are traveling. Thank you for our time together this morning in worship and remembrance, and also in the proclamation of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us good time of fellowship, and as we come back again for the study of your word, we pray for your rich blessing upon us. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.